So we're in Colossians. It is our fourth time, but we haven't yet made it out chapter one. I think we'll speed up. But we're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And I'm going to read to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I wonder this morning, how far ahead do you see? How far ahead do you look in life? Because that is going to dictate, isn't it, how you live. So how far you look ahead dictates how you live. It dictates your plans. It dictates what bothers you in life. How far ahead you're looking. I put some slides together. Maybe you are, look, tomorrow, that'll be enough. If I can work out tomorrow, that's enough. Maybe you're do you know what? I can't see beyond tomorrow. Let's just deal with this day as it comes. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a tomorrow person. Maybe you look a little bit further ahead. Maybe you're a five-year plan person, right? I've got a five-year plan. I'm here. And in 5 years' time, okay, I want to be here. And here's the steps that I need to do. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's family, whatever it might be. Maybe you're a little bit further than that. Maybe you're a life goals sort of person. Okay, look, I've got my whole life, and there's loads of stuff that I want to achieve, and the world is helping us to do that and prompting us to do that, isn't it? We want to live our best life now, isn't it? That's the phrase, isn't it? Are you living your best life? So maybe that's your question. Am I living my best life? And you've got life goals. Maybe you are even thinking a little bit beyond that, and you're thinking, maybe not too morbidly, but solemnly and seriously, you want to be prepared. Because life is finite, right? So there will be a full stop at the end. Maybe that's you. I need to get my things in order. I need to get life in order. I need to leave a legacy. I need to work out what it's going to be like for the children. Maybe spiritually, I need to get myself right with God. And that is how far ahead you think. Well, Paul, who's writing this letter to a church in modern-day Turkey in the first century, goes one further. Look at verse 28 that we had read out. Jesus is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul goes one step further. That's his goal. That's his goal. That's his perspective that he wants for the church, everyone in that church who believes, to be fully mature in Christ. And not to be led astray, so that that would not happen. In verse 4 of chapter 2, look, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I wonder if that's you, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian person, whether that's your goal to be found mature in Christ. And the context of this that we saw last week, David preached for us and talked about this idea of being united to Christ in salvation, this idea of being in Christ. It's a very strange term, isn't it? What do we mean? It means our intimate union with Jesus when we are reborn by the Spirit, when we believe in him. And it's to do with Jesus' body. So last week, David showed us verse 22 of chapter 1. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. He's talking about Jesus' flesh. So this being in Christ has something to do with being reconciled and made right with God. And that happened in Jesus' own flesh at the cross. So we're intimately united with him. So much so that there's a second use of this idea of Christ's body. And it was there last week in verse 18. That Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So this body imagery is what binds us with Jesus as believers. His own body, physical flesh, dying on the cross in our place, has reconciled us to himself. So much so that we can be counted or described as the body of Christ, as the church. But now, in this chapter, Paul switches. And he talks about his own ministry. And the way he does this is to reflect how similar what he's doing. He's echoing what Jesus has done. So we saw chapter 1:22. Have a look down. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, his flesh, through death to present you holy in his sight. Now, our passage this morning, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking. So salvation is found at the cross in Jesus, and taking that forward is Paul, and he's suffering in his flesh. We saw that God's desire in verse 22, look, was to present Christians holy before God. And we've seen, haven't we, in verse 28, that is Paul's desire as well, to present everyone fully mature in Christ. So can you see how Paul's saying, look, we've learnt about Jesus, he saved us, now I'm going to tell you a bit about my ministry, and in some way it's an echo of what happens with Jesus. Paul has a vision for the Colossians that affected how he lived. You see that? So much so, verse 24, that he is suffering for them. And he draws this out right in the middle of the chapter. Here's a little look at your Bible might look a little bit different from that. But you might notice in verse 24, Paul is talking about rejoicing in that suffering. And actually, he ends the passage that we read out in verse 5 of chapter 2, if you look down. I delight to see, literally, I'm rejoicing to see how firm you are. So Paul starts by saying, look, I'm suffering, but I'm rejoicing in this ministry because it's really good. And then at the end, he says, I'm rejoicing in this ministry. And then later, as we'll come to in just a moment, he talks about a couple of things like wisdom or a mystery. And that's there in verse 26, for example, in that little block of verses there in verse 27, to know the riches of this mystery. And he picks up the idea again in verse 2, in order that they may know the mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. All of the riches of assurance, that's what Paul wants for us, and complete understanding. And then right in the middle is those verses about him contending and struggling and striving. So Paul wants to draw that out particularly, and we'll come to that. So that's how the passage works. It shows what Paul's purpose is. It shows where his focus is what he's thinking about mainly. You can see there in blue, can't you? That's the main body of stuff. It's top and tailed by this framing. I rejoice in all of this. And in the middle, he wants to pull out the element of his suffering. And it starts there in verse 24. lacking. That is a funny idea, isn't it? Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. That sound weird to you? It sounds weird to me. Because we're in a book that's saying that Jesus is everything. And now Paul's saying that something's lacking. What does he mean? Well, what he means is that Paul's own suffering for the gospel, if you like, extends the reach of that salvation. He doesn't mean that the cross is lacking in any way to save us. He's saying that the fruit of the cross, if you like, still needs to be revealed as the church grows. And so his ministry, which echoes Jesus's, sort of fills that up. I was speaking with a pastor friend last week who pointed me to a great illustration that a commentator had used of developing a film. Now, you young guys don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You just click the button and there's your picture. But back in the day, you had to get your camera and it had a film. And if you were like me and you went to art college, you developed your own film. You get you're in the dark room and oh, look, someone's got an actual film camera there. Fantastic. That's good. Wow, that was good. Not a plant. Thank you. You know, the Lord knows what we need. Real film camera, and you get the film developed. Now, the picture has already been taken. Everything has been done to take that picture, and the photographer has done it exactly how he wants. Everything's in the frame. Everything is there, but it needs developing before you see it all. And you put it in the chemicals, and you project it on onto the paper, and you do everything that you need to do. So there is a sense in which this developing photograph is kind of completing or filling up what is there. And maybe that's not quite an adequate analogy, but do you get the idea that Jesus has done everything? It's set, it's done. He has saved us. And here is Paul filling that up as he ministers to the gospel to new places and suffers so that people might know Jesus more. A couple of things that we're going to look at for the rest of this passage. There is fullness in breadth and in depth. So verse 25, I have become its servant, that's the church and the gospel, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that is kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul, we all might have, Paul uses the word ministry, it just means serving, really, like a deacon. It's the same sort of word, a servant. Which I guess for our politician ministers would be good for them to remember what that word means, wouldn't it? A servant. So Paul is a servant, but he does have a particular commission from God. And that was when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, I want you to take the gospel to people who are not Jewish, which is good news for the majority of us here today, isn't it? So that was Paul's commission, that he'd extend the gospel and the glorious news. And he suffered greatly for that, filling up those afflictions, as he puts it. And verse 27, what is this news? To God, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. So he wants everyone to know these glorious riches, there's that word again, and the mystery. The mystery is not a weird puzzle in the Bible or something that you can't get your head round. The mystery is something which was for a time concealed, but it was meant to be brought to light. If perhaps you were writing a whodunit novel, if you were the author, the whole point of that novel is that by the end you get to know the mystery, right? So you've set everything up in order that at the end, this glorious thing will be revealed, this glorious plot. And so it is here. So this is Paul's news that Christ in you, Did you see that mysterious phrase? That we can have Jesus by the power and the presence of his Spirit can be for anyone now who accepts Jesus. He is not just the Jewish Messiah. Fully known. Verse 28, he's presenting everyone before Jesus mature. So he says, he's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here's his goal again, that perspective that we saw at the beginning, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That is what he wants. That is his ministry. And really, that should be the ministry of every church. That should be our service of the gospel here, how we minister to one another. I like to think of it like this, that discipleship, what we're doing, is a sort of a big spectrum. And what Paul is doing, he's going from presenting Jesus to people to presenting people to Jesus. That is an incredible ambition, isn't it? So we might think, okay, we're going to present Jesus to people. Maybe we might put on a Hope Explore course and we might say, we'd like to present Jesus to you. Maybe you might talk to someone about a gospel and say, look, do you know the good news? I'd like to present Jesus to you. You need to know. Maybe it's within our own families. A newborn, our children. We might perhaps get the storybook Bibles and we say, I want to present Jesus to you. I want you to know about Jesus. And that is the beginning of a lifelong walk that Paul has in mind. Walking in a way of Jesus for wisdom. Having presented Jesus to people all the way through and beyond the full stop of death. And on the other side, to present people to Jesus. To say, Lord, look at this incredible person that by the power of your Spirit and your graciousness, through the ministry and the discipleship that you've enabled them to do. Look, here they are. They're complete and they're with you. That is a great vision, isn't it? That's Paul's vision. It should be our vision. And that idea of maturity really means a sense of a goal or a fullness or a completeness. So all of our life, there is more and more to grow. That is what your best life now is. Is knowing Jesus more. And it has to be, doesn't it? If everything that we saw last week is true, when we looked at this idea of Jesus the Son being the image of the invisible God, he is God himself. He made all things and all things were made for him. And now he's the head of the church. And so that in him all things hold together. So that must make sense, mustn't it? That your best life now and your goal is Jesus. Now I wonder, maybe you're just looking into things. Maybe somebody has invited you along this morning. That's amazing. That's amazing. We want every Sunday to be an invite. That's why we've got these cards. Like, take one and see what church is up to. What sort of questions are we looking at? Who is this Jesus person? Because the message here from Colossians is, it's Jesus from beginning to end. Jesus from beginning to end. So there is fullness in breadth as the word goes out, and there is fullness in depth as his people grow and grow. And secondly, there is a fullness that assures and protects. I came across this week. Maybe some of you have seen this doing the rounds on the email. Maybe you haven't. You won't believe why 2 million Brits are trying church again, and it's not what you think. So here are some reasons that people are coming back into church. There's exploration, connection, participation. So participation, you're something bigger than yourself. Churchgoers are likely to, volunteer, give to charities and so on. But this idea that you're part of something bigger. Exploration, it's where people get to ask the big stuff, the big questions. Connection, it's not about the building, it's about belonging. These are the things that people are looking for, and Paul wants to encourage them in the church that they have everything that they need. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He wants them to know, to have this rich assurance that that's what they have. He's talked about being knitted together in love. Well, that's being part of something bigger, isn't it? Participation. That's exactly what a church family should be like. He talks about the treasures and the mystery of God in all wisdom. So people might come to explore and ask the big questions. And Paul is saying, well, it's Jesus. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, verse 3 of chapter 2. And that's the wisdom that Paul has been praying for back in chapter 1. We continue to ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. And if you were here in that week, we looked at the idea that that was so that we can bear fruit and we can walk in the way and we can live a life which honors and pleases Jesus in every single way. And everything we need for that is in Jesus himself. And that wisdom and that way, it's not just about the right decisions of wisdom. We need that. We might pray, we might think about where I should get a job, where I should live, all of these sorts of things. There are those wisdom things, but this wisdom is a way of life, way of knowing how to please the Lord Jesus, knowing his will. And that is really important when the gaps come, isn't it, in life? When the wheels come off. That's when we need that assurance, when there is hardship in our life, when there is emptiness, when there are disappointments and struggles and doubt. Because in those times, Paul is saying here that just being spiritual but not religious and hoping that something vague will get you through won't cut it. And nor will keeping all the rules cut it as well. Maybe I should say particular prayers. Maybe I should say it in a particular way. Maybe I should do some more things. Maybe there's some religious observances that I could do. Maybe I could go and see somebody particular. Maybe I could go to a special church. Those things won't cut it when the wheels come off. But that gradual growth and maturity in Jesus himself, that is what Paul wants. But the problem for this church was that other people were saying otherwise. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. They were being deceived to be led away. There were people among them saying, look, it's great you've got Jesus, that's lovely, but if you want to know God a bit more, you kind of need to do some extra stuff. It's great that you've got Jesus, but have you tried this? Have you gone on to this next level of spirituality? And Paul is saying you don't need to do that. And those arguments will be fine-sounding arguments. We might think we could spot them and think, oh, well, I can spot nonsense a mile off. But actually, the things that will lead people astray, often on the surface, they sound quite plausible. And there are many things in our day and age where people might just add to Jesus or change Jesus slightly. Maybe you've had Jehovah's Witness at the door. Sounds quite plausible, talking about Jesus, but you discover they're talking about a different Jesus. A conversation with a Mormon may be similar. Maybe you have Muslim friends that are very pleased and happy for you that you have Jesus. And they'll say, well, he's in our scripture as well. But actually, you need these other things as well. Yes, you can have Jesus, but there's something else. And Paul is saying, no, that is not the gospel. Maybe more closer to home, it might even be Paul's own ministry. It's not uncommon to find Christians talking with one another to say something like, well, Jesus is good, isn't he? I like Jesus' teaching. But Paul, You can sort of take or leave it, can't you, with Paul? He's a bit dodgy on some subjects. But as long as you've got Jesus, that's okay. And Paul is saying, no, you will be led astray because Paul has been commissioned by Jesus himself for this ministry. And any dilution or that shunning of Paul, well, what's that going to do? I mean, if we were doing that now, we would lose this, wouldn't we? Any shunning of his work is actually going to put us a distance away from helping us mature and to grow in Christ. But Paul is positive because he knows that they have Jesus, verse 5. For though I'm absent with you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how disciplined you are and your firmness in your faith. He's pleased for them, but he wants them to know that he's struggling for them. And that's where we looked at in the middle there, verse 29. How strenuously I contend for you. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. The word there is close to a word that we use called agony. He's agonizing over them. He wants them to know that his work for them to finish in Jesus, it's agony, it's hard graft. But he's not saying it so where they say, oh, well, woe is me and poor Paul. He wants them to know how much he values them. Like the parent, which might have to go out to get a second job, a third job for the children, to look after them. Because they are worth it. It may be agony, but it is joyful for him. He might not have the weight of the world on his shoulders, but he's got the weight of their world on his shoulders as believers. The lost nights, the lost sleep, the putting aside of his personal goals, whatever they would be, Paul is setting forward in his ministry for them, whatever it takes. And yet, verse 29, to this end, he strenuously works with all the energy of Christ. So actually, when all's said and done, at the end of the day, it's Jesus himself working through Paul. So this fullness that he wants, it is a bit of a fight. It's worth contending. It's worth contending. Because it assures them. Paul is saying, I'm contending for this so you can be sure that you've got Jesus. And it will protect you against the false teachers. So there's a question for us, isn't it, at the end here. Are we rejoicing? Because we can stand firm. Because we have Jesus. Do you remember in the first week when we looked at Colossians, we talked about only fools and horses? Do you remember that? And Del Boy, and he spent many, many years trying to make it as a millionaire, only to find that the very thing he was after all along was locked up in his garage all these years. The million pound watch. He had it all along. And this is what it's like with Jesus. Stand firm, because if you have him, we have all we need. To know God. Knowing God through Jesus. So I wonder if Paul's desires are our desires. How far ahead? How far ahead are you thinking? What's your vision for yourself? Maybe we can spend this week thinking, what steps to growth might we want to look at? Be around mature believers, perhaps, more mature than ourselves. Are we hearing them pray, for example? Are we fighting sin in our life? Are we looking for fellowship? How's our prayer life? Are we making space for Jesus? What's our expectation? Is it that he will be in our lives and growing and working powerfully in us? So let's keep rejoicing and keep contending for ourselves and for others as Jesus himself powerfully works in us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Paul's vision of his ministry, of his service to you and to the church and to the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would be encouraged as we read Colossians and see some of the wonderful blessings that you have given us. You have given us the gospel. You have given us new life. You have given us a confidence and a belief that Jesus is all we need. Help us to be encouraged by that, not to be swayed by that. Help us to be encouraged And as we seek to serve others, even when it may be strenuous, we pray that the work of the power of the Lord Jesus would be at work in us as we do that. That we would rejoice as we see others serving us. That we would look ahead to a glorious, glorious day when we will be full and complete, not only in the Lord Jesus, but before him and with him for all time. Would you please, our Father, we pray, make that our desire and give us the strength in him to walk forward in these ways in the weeks and the months ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.